यदस्मिन् भव ईश
जीवा
पापात्रयेना विहता न शर्मा आत्मन् लभन्ते भगवं स्थवाङ्ग्रि सायं सविद्यां मत आश्रयेम
O Father, O Lord, O Personality of Godhead, the living entities in the material world can never have any happiness because they are overwhelmed by the three kinds of miseries. Therefore, they take shelter of the shade of your lotus feet, which are full of knowledge, and we also take shelter of them. Put forth by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The way of devotional service is neither sentimental nor mundane. It is the path of reality by which the living entity can attain the transcendental happiness of being freed from the three kinds of material miseries. Miseries arising from the body and mind, from other living entities, and from natural disturbances. Everyone who is conditioned by material existence, whether he be a man or a beast, or demigod or bird, must suffer from adiatmaka, bodily or mental pains, adibhotika, pains those offered by living creatures, and adidaivaka pains, those due to supernatural disturbances. His happiness is nothing but a hard struggle to get free from the miseries of conditional life. But there is only one way he can be rescued, and that is by accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The argument that unless one has proper knowledge, one cannot be freed from material miseries is undoubtedly true. But because the lotus feet of the Lord are full of transcendental knowledge, acceptance of His lotus feet completes that necessity. We have already discussed this point in the first canto. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha Janayat Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayata Hoitakam. There is no want of knowledge in the devotional service of Vasudeva, the Personality of Godhead. He, the Lord, personally takes charge of dissipating the darkness of ignorance from the heart of a devotee. He confirms this in Bhagavad Gita. Tesham satatajuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. Empiric philosophical speculation cannot give one relief from the threefold miseries of material existence. Simply to endeavor for knowledge without devoting oneself to the Lord is a waste of valuable time. O Father, O Lord, O Personality of Godhead, the living entities in the material world can never have any happiness because they are overwhelmed by the three kinds of miseries. Therefore, they take shelter of the shade of your lotus feet, which are full of knowledge, and which we also take shelter of them. the demigods are being described as having just been created by Lord Vishnu. And they were feeling a very helpless condition in the sense that they understood what was their duty, but they had no ability or knowledge to pursue their purpose in life. Thus, they are offering prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The demigods are great authorities of this material existence, far greater than any of the scientists or archaeologists or geologists of this world. They are really professors of material nature because they have the power to control material nature. They know how it works. They know how the wind blows, how the sun shines, how the water has its liquidity, how fire has heat and light, and why. So truly they are authorities. And they are giving their authoritative conclusion in this particular verse, that the living entities in the material world can never have any real happiness because the threefold miseries are always here. Ariatmaka, aridaivaka, aribhautaka. And these threefold miseries are so powerful, no one can control them except God Himself. The attempt to try to find happiness in this material world is great foolishness. Yet, the whole world is mad pursuing happiness. Every species of life, the plants, the insects, the lizards, the birds, the beasts, all varieties of human society, everyone is trying to find happiness within this world. But you cannot find real happiness in this world. The soul is looking for real happiness. Eternal happiness, unlimited happiness. Krishna explains in Gita that the happiness born of the contact between the senses and their objects are in reality sources of misery. They cause us to suffer. This body we are trying to enjoy so many different pleasures through this body. We are trying to enjoy seeing beautiful sights and touching pleasurable objects and tasting nice types of flavors and hearing sweet sounds and smelling fragrances. So many ways we are trying to enjoy. However, what is the condition of this body?
It is created for the purpose of causing you suffering. It's quite obvious. If the body was created for you to enjoy, why would there be disease? Why would there be old age? Why do you always have to worry about the imminent fact of death? And there is the mind. Was the mind created for enjoyment? If so, why so much anxiety? So many interferences. Even if you get everything you want for your body, your mind will certainly cause suffering. People work like animals, beasts of burden, to achieve some sort of a wealth or facility to give their body happiness. They may work to have a house, or to have a motor vehicle, or to have some nice jewelry or nice clothing, or to have good health, very strong, athletic health. And even if you have all that, something will certainly come to cause your mind utter distress. Are the wealthy people in the world peaceful in mind? Are the big politicians who have struggled so hard to get their post, are they secure and happy in their minds? And even the greatest, most healthy people, they're always worried about suffering. They're always worried about losing what they have. So the mind in and of itself is the source of so much frustration, as is the body. So the demigods are telling in their prayers to the Lord that the living entity can never find any happiness in this world, because they are overwhelmed by the three kinds of miseries. Therefore, after frustration, birth after birth after birth, and disappointment, giving up hope on all your material facilitation to bring you happiness, ultimately, everyone will come to the point of taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because that is the only place there can be real happiness. This is intelligence, to discriminate between matter and spirit. An intelligent person, Krishna says, yehi samsparashaja bhoga dukha shonaya atyantavanta. He says that, what is intelligence? The definition. It is not getting good grades in your exams. It is not very cunningly learning how to make all sorts of money. Real intelligence is simply to understand that this material world is a place of misery, and to just have no more hopes in finding happiness in it, but to look for happiness in the lotus feet of Krishna, which are eternal and all pure. Nitai pada kamala koti chandra sushitala. The lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu are most refreshingly cool, like millions and millions of moons. And they relieve one by giving shade from the scorching, burning heat of material existence. we should perform our duties in this world for the purpose of progressing toward the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. We should not perform our duties in this world because they give us material happiness. And similarly, we should not give up our duties in this world because they give us material distress. Krishna taught Arjuna this very nicely. Arjuna did not want to fight because the thought of this battle caused him great distress. Krishna said, it is your duty. You must do it. It is not a consideration of happiness or distress. By performing your duty properly, you will make spiritual progress. You will please me. That is the sum and substance of performing your duty. Sidhir Hari Toshanam, to please Krishna. To please Krishna means to receive the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. This is what it means, to seek shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. It means to please him, to serve him. And how do we please him? By carefully following the 9 processes of devotional service under the guidance of Krishna's beloved representatives. By hearing about him, by chanting his holy names, by chanting his glories, by remembering him, by offering prayers to him, by serving his orders, by personally serving his lotus feet, by worshipping the deity, by befriending him, by surrendering everything to him. Unfortunately, people are still so much under the illusion of trying to make material happiness the purpose of their life. They do not know what their duty is. Therefore, Krishna told Arjuna that you must perform your obligations, but you must do it for my satisfaction. You cannot give it up. To the degree society departs from this principle, society becomes miserable. As an example, marriage is a sacred duty. When 2 people get married, they take a vow before God, and they have a duty to perform, to remain together, to protect each other from Maya, to be faithful, and to pursue Krishna consciousness conjointly. However, even though certainly people get married because they have some inclination for material happiness, their duty is the service of the Lord. But in modern society, when the relationship no longer brings the happiness that our fastidious, wicked minds are expecting, and our insatiable senses demand, then give it up. Divorce. 70% of marriages in America are divorced within 3 years. Why? Because they're not getting happiness, material happiness. So they give it up. But Krishna explains to Arjuna, when it comes to any sacred duty, there should not be a consideration of your happiness or distress. Whether you're peaceful or frustrated, We are supposed to do our duties for the purpose of taking shelter of Krishna, not to fulfill our own selfish ambitions. And therefore, within the Vedic culture, there simply is no such thing as divorce. It doesn't exist. It's not even a conception that is considered. Why? Because people understand that duty is not dependent on sense gratification. Duty is dependent on a higher principle. For the devotees, they understand duty is based on the principle of serving and pleasing God. However, for people who are not Vaishnavas or Bhaktas within the Vedic arrangement, they understand duty is sacred simply because it is meant to be done without expectation of material happiness. But it must be performed. And the Karmakandis, they understand that if they don't do their duty, they will really suffer. It will only accentuate a little bit of relief, and in the future there will be terrible, hellish, tormented miseries, because they have a little wisdom of how the laws of nature work. Similarly, in Krishna consciousness, whatever service we may have, we do it for the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, not for our mental or physical enjoyment. We are asked to chant 16 rounds every day. It is our duty, whether you're initiated or not initiated. You have taken human birth, and Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has ordered you to chant a fixed number of rounds every day, because it is the Yuga Dharma. Harinama, harinama, harinama eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, 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 gatiranyata. We may think, I am not initiated, so I have no duty or obligation to chant. But the fact that you were born in a human species, it is your obligation. The Lord has ordered everyone. It is the duty of every human being to achieve self-realization. Atato brahma jigyasa. Now that you have attained the human life, inquire into Brahman. Make spiritual progress. And in this age of Kali Yuga, the only means by which we can make real, genuine spiritual progress is through the congregational chanting of the holy names. So it is your duty. It is your mother's duty, your father's duty, your children's duty, your grandfather and grandmother's duties, and your aunts and uncles and your friends and your boss and your employees and your business associates and your politicians and the people who are driving you in the buses and the trains and in the cars and everyone else. It is the duty, according to God's order, everyone must achieve Krishna consciousness. Everyone must hear and chant the glories of the Lord. And when we take initiation, then we make a solemn vow before Guru, before the deities, before the Lord in the form of the sacred fire, and all the Vaishnavas and the Paramatma within our heart, that I will fulfill the duty that has been given to me. And it should not be a question of whether it gives me happiness or whether it gives me distress. It should be done simply because it is the means of seeking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Sometimes people think They do not enjoy chanting japa. Sometimes we do enjoy chanting japa. I have talked to devotees who stop chanting japa because they like it so much. At least that's what they say, that I get too much sense gratification. And there are others who stop chanting japa because they don't like it, because they're bored, because their mind simply wants to do so many other things. It wants to listen to music, or it wants to watch television, or it wants to go out and make money, or it wants to take care of babies, or so many other things. However, we chant our japa because it is the means by which we are taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. His lotus feet and the shelter of them are to be obtained through sincerely chanting the holy names. Therefore, we fulfill our duty. We do not consider even whether we're doing it expertly or not very well at all. We must continue to try faithfully. Krishna told Arjuna, whether you win or lose is not important. What is important is you do your service for my pleasure. Whatever service we may have in Krishna consciousness, whatever duties we have in relationship to Krishna consciousness, should be seen as sacred and should be performed for the proper motivation. In that, there will be real happiness. This material existence, Krishna could have created it to be a blissful place. He has that power. He could have just decided, why should there be threefold miseries? Let everyone simply enjoy. Because that enjoyment would be without real love. Why should the bodies and minds just go on enjoying like anything, and the souls are tormented by the loneliness of being separated from the true beloved of their heart, Krishna? Krishna wants us to have real happiness. And because he wants us to have real, genuine happiness, he has made the material world a miserable place where you cannot find any real happiness. In fact, the demigods say here, you cannot find any happiness. And do you know what type of pleasures the demigods have compared to ours? Because what we consider happiness isn't even actually happiness. In comparison to what happiness is, which is the bliss of the soul in relationship to Krishna, there's no happiness in this world. For a self-realized soul who tastes the sweetness of Krishna, the happiness of this world is not happiness at all. For someone who's completely bereft of any trace of spiritual satisfaction, such a person in utter desperation may think that sense gratification brings happiness. That's really a desperate condition.
Rupa Goswami explains that the happiness of entering into Brahman, or achieving mukti, is billions and billions of times greater. To Brahman, or achieving mukti, is billions and billions of times greater than any of the pleasures of the world, because there's no miseries. But the pleasure of mukti is not even compared to a drop, compared to the vast ocean of transcendental bliss that comes through devotional service to Krishna on the purified platform. Just as that one great Vaishnava said, that when I am walking through Vrindavan, he said, when the thorns enter into my feet, I experience a bliss millions and trillions of times greater than what the impersonalists experience by merging into the impersonal Brahman. Why? Because those thorns, when they pierce my feet, I remember Krishna. I remember Vrindavan. That is happiness. So let us not waste the valuable energy of this human life trying to find material pleasures or simply trying to alleviate material suffering. We should keep our body and soul together because it is our duty to be fit for devotional service, for taking shelter of Krishna. We should not be concerned with the fickle condition of the mind and senses. We should understand what is our sacred responsibilities in all of our various aspects of life, and we should fulfill them faithfully for the one purpose of seeking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada was so deeply concerned that devotees be responsible in the performing their prescribed duties with the proper motivations. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Yes?
Just now mentioned in lecture that it is the duty of every human being to chant 16 rounds.
To chant. After initiated at 16 rounds. Previous to that, it is your duty to prepare for that by chanting Hare Krishna.
So when we preach to others, sometimes they have difficulty in chanting the fixed number of rounds, and sometimes they find that they even have problems in increasing the number of rounds. So during that time, what should be our way of approach? Should we force them to go on increasing?
But you cannot force anyone to do anything in the path of bhakti. All you can do is encourage and inspire. It is the duty of every living being to purify their hearts and revive their original consciousness by chanting the holy names.
But most important is we should give them the understanding of how important it is to chant the holy names. And gradually we should try to inspire them and convince them of the necessity of chanting regularly, fixed number of rounds. And if they are sincere to take initiation, they should gradually come to the point of chanting at least 16 rounds. Hare Krishna. The order of Srila Prabhupada is for his disciples, they must chant at least 16 rounds every day. The order of the Supreme Lord is to chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. Hare Krishna. So even we are just beginning. Yes?
When you mentioned that the order of the Supreme Lord is to chant constantly, does it mean after the 16 rounds to chant verbally the same way as we chant japa, or chant in the minds rest of the time?
It means to glorify the Lord through your actions, through your words. When you're preaching, you're chanting. When you're doing seva, you're chanting. In the sense that you're glorifying Krishna. So we should always be engaged in Krishna's service. But we must chant at least 16 rounds, because that is an essential basis for our devotional service. Yes.
You spoke about how in Vedic culture divorce and such things were not existing, and also like whatever state we are in, when we are not following it perfectly, it is considered as fall down. But still Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so magnanimous, is allowing everyone to perform devotional service in whatever condition they are in. So how long does he tolerate us, our mistakes? When we are performing devotional service, so when we are not properly situated, when we fall down from our position, so still we engage in devotional service. So how long does it tolerate us, our mistakes?
Why are you asking this question? He's been tolerating us for millions and millions and millions and millions of births. The mind of a devotee should not be, Lord, please continue to tolerate me. Continue to tolerate my offenses and my laziness. Our mentality should be, let me give you pleasure. Let me help you. Let me serve you. Krishna has been tolerating us since our very appearance within this material existence. Still giving us again and again another chance. However, every time we make a mistake, by his mercy, we have to suffer the karmic consequences. So rather than asking, How long will the Lord tolerate me? We should ask, how long will I be so foolish to just torture myself by misbehaving? If you make serious offenses, Krishna will take away all your spiritual intelligence temporarily, and you'll simply become a materialistic sense enjoyer. If you make not such severe offenses, but you forsake your proper duties in Krishna consciousness and misbehave, then Krishna will simply give you lots and lots of miserable sufferings until you come to the platform of saying, yes, Krishna, I surrender. So Krishna tolerates, but how he tolerates may not be the way you want him to tolerate. He may tolerate you by smashing you, but he'll still give you another chance, and another chance, and another chance. Yes?
When I'm successful in performing my duty, then I can know that I have served the Lord in devotional service. But when I'm unsuccessful, then what is the criteria on the basis of which we can understand that whether we have succeeded or not?
The criteria is not whether you are successful in the material sense. Real success means you earnestly, with an honest and sincere heart, are trying to execute the Lord's will. That is success. If you are asked to chant 16 rounds and you are sincerely trying, then you are a success. If you are asked to distribute books, if you honestly and sincerely try according to the order you've been given, if you do not distribute even one book, you are a perfect success. If you distribute 1,000 books, you are a perfect success. Success is in pleasing Krishna. And pleasing Krishna is based on our devotion, not material results. Devotion means the sincerity of the attitude in which we make our endeavors to carry out the order of Guru and Krishna. Is there another question?
You said that it is duty of every living being try to perfect his life. So what if some devotee is unable to do proper justice to his duty, maybe due to weakness of heart or something? He is unable to do justice to his duties due to some reason, maybe due to weakness of heart or something like that. So what should be the efforts he must be putting to improve?
To be sincere. And to make the right effort with the right motivation. The motivation is to gain the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna by being the servant of the servant of his servants. If we sincerely try to perform our duty with this consciousness, faithfully, and Krishna is pleased. We cannot see things simply on the basis of material appearance. Vasudev Dutt, he certainly didn't look like a person who was successful in life. He had terrible leprosy. He had a diseased body like you have never seen. No one would even come near him. He was so diseased. There were unlimited worms eating his flesh. His flesh was rotten, decomposing. So by material standards, it didn't appear that he was very successful in life. But yet, because of his sincerity, what could he do in that condition? He couldn't do much physical work. But his willingness to please the Lord and serve the Lord was so sincere that his life was a perfect success. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally came just to give him his association and embrace him. And after he embraced him, when he became very full of good health, Lord Chaitanya did not consider that now you are more successful. His success was in his desire to serve, not in his physical condition. When Sanatana Goswami drank contaminated water in Jharikhand forest, his body was covered with oozing sores, with pus and blood. It smelled terrible. It was diseased. But yet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would daily come to embrace him. Sanatana Goswami was thinking, my body is so useless. It is so terrible. My life is such a failure to have a body like this, that my success will be if during Rath Yatra I throw this wretched body under the wheel of the chariot of Jagannath and get crushed to death. In the presence of Lord Chaitanya and all of his devotees chanting and dancing, then perhaps I will take another birth as a nice devotee. That was his thinking. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would embrace him. He said, that why are you thinking like this? Your body is my property. It is not your own. You have no right to destroy another man's property. So almost a full year went by, and Sanatana Goswami was still in this terrible diseased condition, physically. And with the advice of Jagadananda Pandit, he decided, I will go to Vrindavan, because Lord Chaitanya should not be always embracing this terrible diseased body, pus and blood smear on his beautiful golden form. So when he told Lord Chaitanya his idea, Lord Chaitanya said, no, I am embracing you for my own purification. You are so pure. I do not see it as pus and blood, I see it as a delightful mixture that is meant to be offered to the worshipable deity, like a mixture of sandalwood and camphor and musk. It is so sweet. That is how I see your oozing pus and blood. And I am embracing you because by doing so, I become purified. So Lord Chaitanya was not seeing the physical condition. He was seeing the consciousness that Sanatana Goswami had such sincere devotional consciousness. So similarly, whatever we do, our success is our consciousness, not the physical appearance. Therefore, we should earnestly and sincerely strive to do the best we can for the pleasure of Krishna and not be attached to the physical results. When Srila Prabhupada began this preaching mission in Jhansi, by material standards, he failed. He spent almost a year developing this project, putting his life and soul and everything he had, and it was all taken away. He had nothing left. But do you think that Krishna was displeased? That Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was displeased? They were equally pleased as when he was opening big, beautiful temples. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when his devotees were despondent because they rented a big hall to have a big lecture and only about two or three simple people attended, they came and said, "We failed." Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, "How many people came?" They said, "Two." He was so excited. He said, "Two people came. This is glorious. This is wonderful. If no one comes, you should be fully enthusiastic to preach to the four walls." Last night we started a Bhagavad Gita class for every evening. And the concern is, what if no one comes? Hare Krishna. But there's no question that no one comes. Radha Gopinath, Gornitai, Gopal, Srila Prabhupada, they're always here. Ultimately, they're the ones we're trying to please. They're in our heart. And if they see we're sincere to try to please, whether there's 800 people in this temple room or whether no one comes, we should, with the same enthusiasm, present Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, sometimes he would send his devotees out to distribute magazines, and if a brahmachari, he'd be sometimes out all day long for 10 hours, and if he was sincerely trying, not spacing out, but sincerely trying, if he came back and said, "I distributed only one magazine," he would say, "Glorious, one magazine has been distributed." He would be so happy. You tried.
You did it for Krishna. That's all that matters. Hare Krishna. Any other question?
Just like Rohini Kumar Prabhu is a translator of Marathi. So sometimes Saraswati may be dancing on the tip of his tongue. And just the most pristine and perfect realizations of how to translate every word and bring Prabhupada to the life of the world may come from his heart. And other times he may be completely blank, not even able to speak, with no conception of what is what. Hare Krishna. But as long as we're just trying our earnest best, ultimately Krishna is the cause of knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. He wants to see that we're trying. He wants to see that we do not give up. And when everything is just flowing so nicely in our service, it's not very difficult to go on. But when things are very difficult, then that is the test whether you'll continue for the pleasure of Krishna. And understand you are pleasing Krishna if you are earnestly and honestly trying. Hare Krishna. But we should not space out. Yes?
Maharaj, we said that if you please Krishna, then automatically everybody is pleased. Just like if you want a guru on the tree and all the branches in the trees are pleased. So even though when devotees, some devotees, they perform the duty in perfect consciousness and do Jaitapa and duty and praise Krishna. But after some time also we feel that they complain that they are not happy or they are not pleased and they divert away from the movement. So how is this? I mean, they should be automatically pleased once they are pleasing Krishna. So.
If you water the root of the tree, all the leaves, flowers, twigs and branches are fully satisfied. But some of them may not be conscious that they are fully satisfied. But they are, whether they know it or not. Hare Krishna. Because who are they? Are they their body or are they the soul? It doesn't say that the leaves, branches, twigs, that their minds and senses are fully satisfied. It means that the soul of every living entity is satisfied by what you're doing. Just like these brahmacharis living in the ashram, some of their parents are very dissatisfied, but actually their souls are in bliss. But their minds may be suffering terribly. But they are not the mind, they are the soul. We are concerned with pleasing the soul. Hare Krishna.
Prabhupada Ki. Thank you very much.